And today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, and I'm reading from verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Shall we pray as we dig into this passage? Lord, thank you that you've given us your word to teach us how you think. Lord, please excite us with this passage and help it to affect the way we live. Amen. What's in a name? You know, in the Second World War, the Spitfire was pivotal in the Battle of Britain. You know, it's named after a girl who's, well, now she's just died. She was 100. The man who was the chairman of Vickers in the 1930s, Sir Robert McLean, his little girl was quite a spirited young lady, and her nickname when she was young was Little Spitfire. And when they developed this aeroplane, he wanted it to have a name that had venom, and so he wanted it to begin with S, and so Spitfire came into being. There's so much in names, and here in Matthew we've got three names given for the Lord Jesus. Now, if you've got your Bible open, please can you look at Matthew chapter 1? It's his account of the birth of Jesus. And we're going to look at the three names given here. Just look at the first verse of Matthew 1. Christ, the Son of David. Now, we haven't got time to explore the significance of the long genealogy. Chris did that, I think, a few years back. But you notice there are two breaks in the long list. There are 14 names, then a break, 14, then a break, 14. Strange. Why 14? Well, the 14 is the numeric meaning of the word David. You know how in Hebrew and in Greek, the letters also have a numeric number. A bit like in Latin as well, actually. But Aleph is 1, Beth 2, Daleth 3. And if you do Daleth, well, that's, Daleth 4. Then you have Vav. That's 6, and then Daleth again, that makes 4. So altogether it makes 10. It's the word David has a numeric number of 14. And that's why he's divided it up into these 14. Actually, there were a few more generations that have been left out to make the 14 right. So Jesus the King is linked to David, previously the greatest king of God's people. You know Helen Shapiro? Some of the older people may remember her. She was a pop star, Jewish thing, when I was a lad. She was investigating Christianity, and she went and bought a Bible, and she started reading the New Testament. And she started with Matthew chapter 1. And it really gripped her. She says, "I feel completely at home. Something I've been looking for. It underlines Jesus' credentials and lineage." Now, to find out what this link is, you've got to go back to the Old Testament. If you've got to keep your finger there, nip back to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, verse 11. Here it is that David wants to build a house for the Lord. He wants to build a temple. But God tells him, "You may not build a house for me, but I will build a house for you." See what God's saying? He says, because you've been a warrior, you've killed people, you can't build my temple. But I'm going to build a dynasty for you. The Lord himself will establish a house for you. Look at verse 12. "I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I'll establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, it can't be Solomon, David's son, because, well, firstly, his kingdom didn't go on forever, and he's already alive, so it can't be him. Who is it? "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever." Now, Matthew clearly wants us to realize that the son of David is Jesus, the son of God, God's Messiah. And Messiah, you know, means God's anointed one, God's chosen king. Here's, as Dorothy Sayers titled her book, "A Man Born to be King." Do you remember later on when Jesus stood before Pilate and was being grilled, John 18:37? "So you're a king then?" And Jesus says, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," Jesus said. So Jesus claims to be God's chosen king, who embodies God and all his truth. Some of you have heard the story that before radar was invented, an admiral was sailing along in his battleship, HMS Hero, and he received an urgent message: "Alter course 10 degrees to starboard." The rather self-important admiral was not pleased with this message. Sent back, "You alter course by 10 degrees. Message came back: "Urgent. Collision imminent. Alter course by 10 degrees. Admiral was now getting increasingly annoyed, and he replied, "This is Admiral Sir James Montague on Her Majesty's battleship HMS Hero. You alter course." The reply came back: "This is Abel Seaman Jones. Imperative you alter course immediately. I am in a lighthouse." Now you can see the significance of it. Many people think that they can direct their own lives their way. But Jesus is the Christ for the whole world, God's chosen king. And if we persist in going our way and not altering course as he wants, we'll pay a price, a heavy price. It won't be a sweet crib that we stand before, but before the majesty of King Jesus, God's chosen king, in judgment. So that's the meaning of this first word, the Christ, the Son of David. Now the second one, look down to verse 21, would you? Call his name Jesus. Now it's expected that the Messiah would save the Jews from the occupying country, the Romans. But as we know, this king was very different. His kingdom's a spiritual kingdom, consisting of people from all nations whom he has saved from their sins because they follow him. He was given the name Jesus, which literally means Yahweh, yea, Saviour. The Lord saves. Now, Christmas is particularly a time for sinners. It's interesting, it's relatively recently that Christmas has become far more important than Easter. Easter used to be the main festival of Christians. Only those people who see themselves as God sees us can understand the immensity of Jesus. Put it the other way around. If Jesus doesn't mean that much to me, it probably because I've not seen my need before God. Now, at Christmas, we all, well, a lot of us, we pretend everything's going very well. You know, the rest of the year we're competitive, argumentative, grumbling, even hurting those people we deep down love most. But just for a few days at Christmas, we put on a little bit of a show. We try and be kind. We give presents. We send cards. And pretend that everything's well with the world. But frankly, it's just escapism because come January, back we go to where we were. Yet we all tend to see ourselves in a good light. You compare yourselves with people at work or on your road. You grade them. Their neighbours will just be a bit below you, won't they, those people at work? They're just not quite the same as you. When Queen Elizabeth II was sailing across the Atlantic, remember there are three classes? There's the below deck, first class, and stateroom. One of the benefits of being in the stateroom was that the mirrors were rose-tinted. So if the sea got a bit rough and you felt a bit seasick and wan and pale, you could look in the mirror and see yourself in the pink. You really looked a bit more healthy than you were. Now, frankly, this is how many of us see ourselves. We are a little bit better than we really are, than what God sees us. Do you remember how the book of Genesis starts? Genesis 3, we're told of the basic universal fact that all of humanity is rebelling against God. We all are. And God sent his Son, his Christ, his chosen king, to deal with this rebellion justly. To pay the penalty for our rebellion at great cost to himself. And Jesus came in order to save those sinners who turned to him. So in the same way that a lightning conductor will take the brunt of the lightning into itself, so that the building can be protected, so Jesus himself bore the holy justice and wrath of God that's caused by our rebellion. Very nice, pleasant people can deep down be rebels against God. There's a novelist, Antonia Byatt. She was brought up as a Quaker, and she said this: I accepted the Christmas story, but I rejected the atonement that Jesus died for my sin. I didn't need it. I didn't want it. And there are many people like this. They like the ethic of being kind to people, but not the underlying story that Jesus brought. Muhammad, he was the same. how different this modern view is to the Bible's teaching. Jesus says he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember, John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our human plight can't be summed up better than that passage in Isaiah 53:6. Do you remember it? All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, look back at verse 21, would you? She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people, not everyone, note, just his people, from their sins. You know, the word Jesus is the same as the Hebrew word Joshua. Do you know why Moses changed the original name of that man to Joshua? It's very, very significant. If you don't know it, look up Numbers 13:16. He's given this, Hoshea was given a new name, Joshua. If you understand that, you'll understand the Christian gospel. If you don't know it, ask me afterwards. Now, this is a message so many people find difficult to accept. They may call themselves Christians. They enjoy the Christmas story. But they really object to being reminded that Jesus died for their sin. And that it is sin, I in the middle, do you remember how you spell it? That separates them from God. And it's so serious that nothing short of the Son of God coming into the world to rescue me will suffice. We do like to see ourselves as reasonable, upright citizens, don't we? How we hate to be told that we've committed the greatest sin. What's the greatest sin? Well, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus was asked. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Have I done that? No. So I have committed the greatest sin. Let alone love my neighbour as myself. Yeah, I've behaved shabbily before God and before other people. And Jesus came to rescue me from the plight I'm in. Now look at the third name. Verse 23. This is wonderful. His name should be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now that's a quote from Isaiah 7:14. At the beginning of the Bible, you remember Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God himself. They had a real strong relationship. It's a wonderful picture of intimacy with God. It's unique in any religion of the world. No other religion has a God who's so approachable, so merciful. The four titles by which the child, remember that Andy mentioned them, God's Messiah, his chosen king would be called. They describe his character. For unto us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, a child called God. Everlasting Father, a child from everlasting who's father of everything. Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. He'll reign from that time on forever. That's Jesus. Everlasting Father. Yet Father is the Christian name for God. Do you know that? No other religion calls him Father. Islam has 99 names for God. Does not include Father. He's the Father who is ever with us as a counsellor, as a guide, as a friend. Yet he's also the creator and sustainer of the universe. Isn't this fantastic? That we people who fail so much can be part of God's family and enjoy his presence with us. Emmanuel, God with us. However, as we know, Adam and Eve goofed it in the garden. They blew it all. They deliberately did what God said don't do. And they were expelled from God's presence. And we can all experience, I suspect we all have, that absence of a close walk with God. Our lives can be empty, however much we cram them with busyness. I love the story of Jack Higgins, you know, the author who wrote a lot of novels. The Eagle Has Landed is one. He was asked, what if he would like to have known when he was a boy? He said that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. It's a bit depressing, isn't it? There are many such stories. Boris Becker said something similar. The echoes of this hollow life, you pervade our culture. So we get frustration and disappointment. They're rife. But the answer is in the name of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. So that when we're going through awful times, when you're dying, Emmanuel, God with us. He loves us. He cares for us. It's a terrific story. That the Lord Jesus Christ came so that this intimacy can be restored. After Adam and Eve's rebellion, the rest of the Bible is about God's rescue plan. Where's the Messiah coming from? Who's it going to be? And when Jesus died, remember that thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. It symbolizes that a way has been made for everyone to the intimacy with God. So being a real Christian is to enter and live in a relationship with God. I sometimes regret that we don't have these wonderful little choruses that I heard when I went off to camp when I was a young lad. One of them I remember, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. So, here we are. We've got three names. Christ, the chosen king. Christ, Jesus, the Lord saves. And Emmanuel, God with us. Now, all three have got to be grasped if we're to be Christians. But the order is very important. Start with who Jesus is. He's the Lord. If he's the Lord, the King, God's Messiah, then he must be Lord of my life. And it raises the question, have we all honestly bent our knees before him? It's very easy in our society to be sham Christians. In Shakespeare's play, Richard II, Bolingbroke, the kingmaker, Shakespeare says he knelt before the king, but in his heart, he was not really his servant. Jesus must be Lord if we're to be saved. But because he's Lord, he can be my saviour. If he's just a great man or even a semi-god, his death on the cross cannot achieve my forgiveness. It's God himself who took my sin. This is why groups like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have got it so wrong. If Jesus is not Lord God, he cannot be my saviour. And then because he's both the Christ, God's chosen king, the saviour who saves his people from their sin, he can be Emmanuel, God with us. We can know his presence, enjoy him, his friendship, his guidance, his protection. Now, people don't like negatives of truths. If it's possible to know God with us, it's also possible to be without God. It's a tragedy for many people, even church people, that the concept of Emmanuel, God with us, is a distant thing. There's no intimacy with God. So, let me finish with a double challenge. To Christians, is this threefold thinking at the centre of my relationship with God? Is he Lord? Is he Saviour? Is he Emmanuel? Is this what I love about being a Christian? Am I meeting with him day by day? Am I reading his word? Am I praying? Not just in the morning, but involving him in all that goes on. But to those people here who are perhaps thinking about the Christian faith, take up the challenge to really sort out who Jesus is, this Jesus of Nazareth. Ask yourself, deep down, am I really a rebel against God? Do I love him as I ought to? If you're not sure, do pick up a copy of Cure for Life. Go over the evidence. So for all of us, this opening chapter of Matthew has a great, great message. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you that you entered this world as Jesus, who is your chosen King, who's rescued us from our sin, who died on that cross for us, and who longs now to live closely with us so that we can enjoy living with you and for you. Lord, we just pray this Christmas time that you will mean all of this to us and help us to pass it on to our friends, our family, and our neighbours. For your sake. Amen.